I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the portion of Scripture we read from God's Word. And I'm sure that many of you who know the Scriptures will know that this is a follow-on, really, from last week's message. And you may remember that last week's message I was speaking on Isaiah chapter 1. It's a strange thing, although, of course, it's never strange in the eyes of the Lord. It's a strange thing that Isaiah 6 really comes where it does, because it really is the chapter that begins the whole book. It's a solemn delegation of Isaiah to the office of priesthood, and you and I perhaps would have put it right at the very front, but the Holy Spirit in his wisdom, and I believe it is wisdom, that he indeed put it where it is. However, I want to, if I can, follow what we were speaking about last week. And last week we were speaking about the man and the mission, his job and what happened to him. And today we'll be mentioning one or two things as well concerning that. But we'll base it all on this wonderful chapter, Isaiah 6. The second thing to say about Isaiah 6 is that it is a very well-known chapter. I hope it is for you. I hope that every one of us knows this chapter so very well that we could almost quote it off by heart. I find myself doing that very often, even though I've never tried to learn the chapter, but I've read it so many times that it seems to me to be a wonderful chapter out of the Word of the Living God. I want to show you, if I can, that there's a reoccurring phrase in this chapter, and we base that as our text this morning. It's first found in verse 1. I'll read the whole verse and then show you what I mean. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then if you go right on into verse 5, I think you'll see what I mean. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So two occasions, at least in this particular chapter, Isaiah speaks about seeing the Lord. So out of verse 1 we take these words, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I saw the Lord. I think it's true to say that Isaiah is one of the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. And he was a prophet during the reign of four kings. Uzziah, that we read about this morning, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. They were four different kings, but each of them affected Judah in perhaps a different way. And maybe we also would say, for the majority of them, in a good way as well. Isaiah, of course, is a prophet that affected Israel to a great degree, and affected Judah in particular, especially in the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king that reigned 52 years, so of course that was quite a lengthy reign that he actually had. But we do know this, that together they had victory over Sennacherib, who was the great warrior king of Assyria, Babylon, in those particular days in which he actually lived. And he brought the people back into great blessing. He was responsible with King Hezekiah, with the king who was reigning at that particular time. He was responsible for the nation being back to God himself. And it was an unprecedented crisis and a time of disaster that all these took place. So he's such a great man, and people extol him in a great way. Who really was he? I wonder if we can really find that out. I wonder if we can dig deep enough so that we can see something about Isaiah that we want to be ourselves. And when did he really come face to face and know God in a real way? We may say today, when was he really actually converted? First of all, we look at his name, And I've said to you before, of course, that sometimes the name of a person will tell you a little bit about who he was and what he was doing and so on. His name actually means salvation is of the Lord, although some perhaps put it as just simply Jehovah saves. And I think I like that as well. You imagine having a name that if a person asked you your name, you would say Jehovah saves or the Lord saves. And that seems to me to be very good indeed. Tradition tells us that he had royal blood in him, and his own relatives served the king at court themselves. We know certainly that he died a martyr's death, but he lived probably till he was 81. Some people say 85. So in between 81 and 85, that's the time that he died. But he died a martyr's death. It was at the beginning of Manasseh's reign, and Manasseh, of course, was not a good king whatsoever, and went into captivity before he himself was converted in a prison cell and came back to the land to see to what rights he could put to the wrongs he had already committed. But we understand that Isaiah took refuge in those days in the hollow of a mulberry tree. As Manasseh came along, knew that he was in it, and sawed the tree in half. You imagine that. You imagine what actually happened. It's also said by tradition, and not in the Bible, but it's also said by tradition that it was sent over, his body was sent all over the country when that actually happened. Perhaps it was him that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. You remember that Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter on faith, and he goes through various people on faith. You sometimes say, wonder why he wasn't mentioned there, because this man was a man of faith. But it does say about those that were sawn through, and perhaps it really mentioned Isaiah when he done this. But how did it all begin, and what really happened, and what took place? How did God deal with him and bring him into a position whereby he was willing to do the work of God? And that's the challenge of each one of us. We read the Word of God, and it's not just for our intellectual help or amusement. It's much more than that. We read the Word of God so that we can be challenged by it, and we can see the way forward for us. Is there something here that will help us so that we may know how we are to live? And what title will we give to this person we're looking at? There are two titles that I think somehow I would think of. First of all, maybe Isaiah's discovery, because he did discover so much in this chapter. Or perhaps another one would simply be fire from heaven. I like that, fire from heaven, because of course it was with that coal of fire, live coal of fire, that touched his lips, that set him going, speaking for God. I said to the deacons before we came in that he and Job are reputed to be the great poets of the Old Testament. And I think maybe that's true, because Isaiah sang most of his prophecies to the people, in fact, 8 or 9 of them, and perhaps that is why he said in this way. So let's have a look at this man as we find him in this particular chapter. The first thing that we get out of this chapter is an empty throne. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The first thing that you come across in this particular chapter is this. The chapter begins in dramatic fashion, doesn't it? In the year that king Uzziah died. We stop there for a moment, and we consider, first of all, who is this person that died? And why is he mentioned in such a manner and in such a way? Did it really affect Isaiah? Did it really affect his ministry? Yes, it did. It had a good bearing upon it, and we must understand just what it was. Judah's 11th king. You remember the kingdom had split off, so you have northern kingdom and the southern kingdom as well. Judah, of course, was the southern kingdom, and when mentioned in the north, sometimes it's Ephraim, but it's usually just simply Israel. So it's Israel and Judah. But Judah had had 11 kings when this man came to the throne. But he was a great king. There's no question about it. A very highly successful king, a very loved king. In fact, he was perhaps one of those kings that had hero worship. That's how good he was amongst the people and for the people. But he suffered from pride itself. People call it high-mindedness. That's an interesting word, isn't it? When you think about it and you consider it high-mindedness. He reigned 52 years, and that is the name. Perhaps I mentioned Hezekiah, it was 42, but his 52 years that he actually reigned. He became king by popular acclaim. And if you want to read about it, you turn, of course, to 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, when he was 16, the people took him and made him king. And the words are very strong in that particular chapter, as if they actually physically took him and forced him into this situation. But he began because he was loved. And he began with great success. He fought against Edom and won. He fought also against the Philistines and again won. And then he fought against the Arabians and the Ammonites, and the same result happened as well. Any king that would have military success would be a success with the people as well. And this brought great prosperity to the nation, so that everybody enjoyed the prosperity. The Bible says there came a time when his heart was lifted up. How subtle pride really is. And the first thing that we could perhaps think about this morning is pride. Because pure pride can spoil our lives. We may be blessed of the Lord in so many different ways, but if our heart and if our soul, if our mind, if our lives are lifted up with pride, be careful. Be careful, because we know that pride goes before a fall. The Word of God says that to us and tells us it. But this man lifted up his heart and his soul in pride before the Lord. He tried to take over the priestly function. He was rebuked and said, no, he mustn't do it. He could be king, but not a priest. And he took no notice of the people. With a censer in his hand, he himself was seeking to worship with the censer. It wasn't his job to do that. It was a priestly function. The priestly function alone that he had to do, to offer incense unto the Lord. And with the very censer in his hand, he was struck with leprosy. You know the story. You understand just what really happened. He was struck with leprosy, this great king. He had to live his life from now on, separate from all the other people. His son took over the kingship of the nation, in effect, although he kept it, if you like, just by name alone. But his duties had ended, and he died a leper. And God's curse was upon him in such a manner, in such a way, that he was even buried alone, because they didn't want anyone to get near to it at all. Josephus, the great historian of the Jews, says that there was a great earthquake when this actually took place. And he says, what really happened when the earthquake took place? A ray of sunshine lit upon his face and caused the leprosy. Well, we don't believe that. It may have been a historian saying these things, but the Bible says the Lord smote him. And we must be careful ourselves and recognize that God is a just God. And if we sin against God, if we do those things which are wrong in the eyes of the Lord will strike us, because the Lord does that. It's only his mercy that he doesn't strike us, isn't it, when we consider our own lives. So the first thing you see here is the person who died. And you'd understand now something of the background of this particular chapter. So when you read the words, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, you'll understand a little more about the background of the verse, which is our verse today. But the second thing you must understand is this. The void it left. The void it left. You see, it wasn't just to date the beginning of Isaiah's prophecies. It did that because it was in the year that King Uzziah, he saw the Lord, and it was in that year that he began to prophesy for the Lord. But it left a void. It left a void. There was an emptiness. He was a hero worshipper. He had hero worship. And now the people had nothing to worship. It was a sad time. And so there was agony and there was grief and there was sorrow. And Isaiah was a member of the royal court. And in the royal court it was just the same. Isaiah was a scribe to the king. If you yourself look up 2 Chronicles 26 and read that chapter, you'll read the story that all is behind all of this. And you'll see there that he was a scribe to the king. And Isaiah was caught up with all the splendour of all this. Maybe he was caught up with all the pride that it generated as well. And that had to be taken away. God had to deal with him. So it seems to me to be the hand of God for Isaiah's sake. Here's a man who's worshipped. He shouldn't be worshipped. Here's a man who was put first. He shouldn't have been put first. God should have been put first. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It was only when King Uzziah was taken out of place, that Isaiah came into fellowship in a real manner with the Lord himself. Oh, that we may understand this ourselves. The third thing you will see here is the reaction that it caused. It made Isaiah turn to God. Isn't it interesting that sometimes things happen in people's lives? When you read about Enoch, Enoch walked with God because he was not, for God took him. And you remember what it speaks about Enoch. When did he begin to walk with God? The verses tell us when he was 65. When he was 365, he died. But you remember how it was a special occasion when his son was born. We don't know if it was because of the birth. We don't know whether it was the splendour of the birth or perhaps tragedy at the birth. We're not sure. But there was something that happened so that at that moment he began to walk with God. Sometimes things happen in our lives and God speaks to us. Oh, that we may understand. This is the Lord speaking. And we must understand that God indeed demands that we should obey his own precious and holy word. So then the first thing we see here is the empty throne. And I wonder if we would say this morning, if we got an empty throne in our own lives that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill, or is there something else in our lives that takes our time up and takes every moment of every day in our own lives, and so therefore we have no time for God and no time for what he indeed would have us to do. The second thing I want you to notice is the encounter with the triune God. This, of course, is really what this chapter is all about, the encounter with the triune God. This chapter, at verse 1, speaks of it being in the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting above the throne and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is a vision. Some people say that it actually happened. Well, maybe it did. But this is a vision, and I think we'll see that in just a moment when you talk about the live coals from off the altar. But this is a heavenly vision, and this is the way that God spoke to his prophets years ago. But this is the way that God speaks to us as well. I wonder if the Lord has spoken to you this morning. When you read your Bible, when you prayed, did the Lord speak to you? Because that's what we want, isn't it? It's the Lord speaking to us every day of our lives, an encounter with God. What a privilege, what a splendour, what a majestic fact that this man had an encounter with the triune God himself. And it's all about glory, isn't it? When you read this chapter, you perhaps picture it in your mind and try to understand just what it really means. It's about glory, about the glory of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You can imagine it, can't you? My, what a picture this really is. Here's the glory of his person, of the person of God himself. God is upon the throne. And that never changes, of course. It doesn't matter if you have it in your mind or if you read it out of the Word of God. He's on the throne. God is on the throne. That never changes. And yet behind earth, in earth, there's an empty throne. But that's right, of course. And so there should be as well. No question about that. There's never been a throne that is full of all the worldly things and God. We can't see that, and we know it's not right at all. The uncertainty things have turned, I know the chaos of the world. There is a throne. God is sovereign, isn't he? In all that he seeks to do and all that he governs as well. The Lord is in charge. Joseph Parker said the Lord is always on the throne. Even when he's nailed to a cross, that cross becomes the throne and Christ himself is exalted. Could you imagine that? Of course it is. It's the right thing, isn't it? To know Christ's throne. High and lifted up. Can you see God? Do you understand what I mean when I speak about that? And then his servants are here in verse 2. And in verse 2 it says above, it stood the seraphims. We stop there just for a moment. It's interesting. People say, well, who and what are the seraphims? We don't understand that too. But we don't. We understand it that these seraphims are just simply the servants of God. They're nowhere else mentioned in the Word of God. We don't understand what they fully are, but we know that they're servants of the Lord and they're there to do his bidding and his bidding alone. And so we see the servants, we hear the sound of the singing, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God Almighty. We began our service this morning with that lovely hymn that speaks of those very words. It speaks about smoke filling the place. This is to hide the fullness of glory. Isaiah would never have been able to stand that. And the song, the threefold mention of God, even in the song, which speaks of the triune God that we're speaking about. Could we understand the glory of his person? I'm sure we can't fully, and we'll never understand it until we see God himself. We're thinking tonight about an important subject, and I hope you'll come, and I hope you'll support these meetings, which are very, very important. But tonight we're going to try and think about this, what it speaks about God and about what is God like. And we have to ask ourselves the question, of course, what is God like? Well, let us understand it. Let's try and find out and plumb the depth so that understanding it, we might take it in ourselves. So here's the glory of his person. Do you see that? And do you see what it really means? All the Christian can enjoy this in the sense that we know that the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we look into the scriptures and we see what Jesus Christ was like and we see something of the glory of God himself so that we can indeed enjoy that. But the glory of his power as well. It's only when one is dethroned or the man is enthroned that God is enthroned. Oh, that we may understand that for our own lives. That's the divine principle. That's what God speaks about in our lives. We cannot know the fullness of God unless indeed we empty ourselves of ourselves and of anything that causes God to be dethroned in any sense. And then there's the glory of his purpose as well. And verse 3 tells us a little bit about that. One cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. We're looking at Isaiah in chapter 6. And in that particular verse, it speaks about what God will do. The whole earth will be filled with his glory. The first century Christians, I think, took this seriously, believed in it, and went to the ends of the earth to speak the gospel and to spread the word of God. So should we, so that the glory of God should be known. one day in his second coming, the glory of God will be indeed known and seen. So we come to our third point. This morning we've looked at the empty throne and we've looked at the encounter with the triune God. Now let's have a look at Isaiah himself. He's exposed and he's in trouble as well. So we look at verse 5 so that we can understand it. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here is a man who is naked before God. Here's a person who is helpless before God. Can you understand just what this really means? And can you see what it really says here so that we can understand this ourselves? Success had brought indeed so much to Isaiah in the nation at that time. But that was nothing. That must be all put aside. And he must come as a person who is naked before God with nothing at all. When he senses God's presence, it's then that he sees his sinfulness. It's then he sees his insufficiency. It's then he sees his need. And that's true for us as well, isn't it? When we realise the presence of God, when we know what God is like, we see ourselves as we really are. What do we see here? First of all, we see the humbled man. This is a confession. Woe is me. Woe is me? Isaiah is a man who tried to live right, tried to live in the right way, and yet now he sees his own sinfulness. Woe is me, for I am a man undone, a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips? Is he really true when he speaks about that? We must be, because God has convicted him of his sin and he's in trouble before God. He realises the extent of his sin as well, and he realises something about the result of sin, and so therefore he confesses it before God. I wonder if we do that ourselves. We look back to some of the great saints of old, and we call them saints because they live their lives right. We don't know their hearts, of course. But we think of Augustine. Augustine said these words, Lord, save me from that wicked man, myself. But Augustine was a godly man. But he realised he was a man full of sin. We think of John Knox, surely a great man himself. He said, in me is only corruption. We think of John Wesley. John Wesley, who said, I am fallen short of the glory of God. Could he really say that? This man who did so much good for this land of ours? Charles Wesley, his brother, puts in one of his hymns, vile and full of sin I am. Paul, who did so much for the Christian church, speaks of himself as being the chief of sinners. Could he really be the chief of sinners? Oh, he'd seen the Lord. He'd seen the Lord. My friend, this morning, we think of Job as well. This man who God speaks of, eschews evil, is a man who is a good man, but he speaks about being vile, full of sin. David speaks about himself as being a worm, the greatest king that probably ever lived. David speaks of himself as being just as a worm. You see, when you see the Lord, that is true. And this morning, if we come into the picture and we see the Lord himself high and lifted up, if we see his sovereignty, if we realise his majesty, if we see what the Lord is like himself in the face of Jesus Christ, and we recognise and see who he is and what he's done for us upon the cross at Calvary, I look into my own heart, and I say, I'm vile and full of sin. And I join those others and confess my sin. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. So he's a humbled man. But now the picture changes, doesn't it? And we see him as a helped man. A helped man. We read verse 6. And see if we could find something help. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. A helped man. A helped man. Isn't it interesting? One word just changes the sentence. So that this sentence begins, then, in his greatest hour of need, in his desperate hour of need, he becomes a helped man. A servant is sent to him where he is, and there's something urgent about it. This is urgency, isn't it? Then, as if it must be done immediately. Oh, and we feel that, don't we? Don't we need help? Oh, I'm sure we do. We need help before it's too late. We need help to know the Lord ourselves. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, you need the live coal from off the altar. You need your sin to be purged and to be cleansed, so that your heart and life shall be right before a holy God. This is a holy God that we have to deal with, and we ourselves must understand that. So he becomes the healed man as well. This must be a vision. This must be from heaven. Could a live coal touch his lips? And could this happen? Well, of course, before God it could. It's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of what it really means, but he's a healed man. And he's been healed from the altar. What is the altar? The altar is the place where the sacrifice was made. A live coal would be taken off that altar. And if you took a live coal off the altar, you could see that it was soaked in blood. It's soaked in blood. And we recognise that that speaks to us of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can only be healed when that is applied to our hearts and lives. Where is it applied? It's applied to the very place of sin. Touches his lips. His lips are those that are going to bear the messages of God, and throughout the land he'll speak of the message. He's right to the very place of his lips. And so it is. This is the extreme nature of the cleansing. But isn't the surgeon's knife an extreme nature of how to get a man cured? And this is the extreme nature that it took the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ and his life to shed his precious blood, so that we may be clean and purged from our sin to be walk for God himself. And so that's what the story is here. That's what it's all about, so that we can understand. Before this man can be used, he must see the Lord. And in seeing the Lord, he sees himself. So the humbled man is there. The holy God, the humbled man, and the healing fire are all there. It's all there. This is what salvation is all about. And this is what the service of the Lord. Could you really serve God without this? No, you can't. Not one of us dare even do anything like it. So we come finally to the empowerment for the task. So we come to verse 8, and we do this very quickly. And I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I began by saying that this is concerning the delegation of Isaiah to the office of a prophet. And this is where it comes, the endowment, the empowerment for the task. Isaiah is a man who saw God. And here we have the calling. Who will go? Robert Moffat, missionary to South Africa many years ago, came back to recruit. The meeting was set up, but it was in the winter in Scotland. And in the winter, only a small congregation braved the elements to come to the meeting during the week. And they were all women. Moffat says in his diary that he was going to preach on Proverbs 8, verse 4, where it speaks, unto you men I call. And it wasn't a man in the congregation. There were a few boys, and that's all. But he felt he must go ahead, and so he did. And he preached as best he ever could. At the end, he gave an appeal about who will go, who is prepared to go to South Africa to preach the gospel. A boy in the back of the gallery shouted, I'll go, and my name is David Livingstone. And that's all the converts he got that night. He go to Africa, but what a man. How the Lord blessed in such a manner and in such a way. And so you have it here as well. Who will go for me? And here Isaiah says, ah, here am I. Send me. So here's the confirming. Here am I. Send me. This is what Abraham said. This is what Ananias said in the New Testament. This is what men and women all down the ages have done in the service of God, whether it's being called to the ministry or the mission field, whether it's being called to the church to work for God and to do his will. It's all there, isn't it? The confirming of it. Jim Elliot was one of the missionaries to the Arco Indians in South America. He wrote in his diary these words, God help me light these idle sticks of my life, that I may burn for thee, consume my life, and God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, and I do it for you, Lord Jesus. He, of course, was killed by those Indians, but he went out even as a young man. But my, what a ministry he had before he did, and the Lord blessed him. And so the commission is here as well. And God says in the next verse, and he said, go, tell this people. Go, tell this people. The Lord speaks to you. Is he speaking to you this morning? Because that's the challenge of this message. That's the challenge for each one of us, so that we can understand and realise this is what God wants for us in our lives. Have you seen the Lord high and lifted up? Because seeing him, you confess your sin. And you'll recognise your own sinfulness before him. Ask the Lord to cleanse you and to forgive you and to make you to be what he wants you to be, so that you're in his service and you do his will.